Morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's a blessing to be together, and I'm grateful for your presence here today. Trust you feel God's love and worship. Just a couple announcements before we begin. All these can be found in your bulletin or on the church website, consciousharmony.org. First thing is that this coming Saturday we have a retreat, morning retreat for, it's called Introduction to Centering Prayer. If you'd like to know more about the method of centering prayer as a meditative method, or a refresher, that would be an awesome opportunity to do so. And there's subsequent six-week Tuesdays follow-up classes for that retreat. And you can call the church office to register for that. Also, we have a few spaces left for the six-day Centering Prayer Retreat at the end of July up at Cedar Break. Jill will be leading that six-day retreat and will be a blessing. So if that feels something you're drawn to, you can explore that by going on the website or calling the church office for more information. If you're visiting for the first time or recently, I'd love to meet you after the service. And we also have a welcome table, which is located just where you came in off the bridge. And we have a team member there that will greet you and answer any questions you may have about the church. Today we'll hear a kind of a heavy scripture lesson about the first murder in the Bible. And but we want to understand this more in terms of learning how to master our impulses, especially those emotions that can be hurtful to others when we express them, like anger and jealousy especially. So that will be our focus and aim for today, and I invite you to take a moment in the silence to ask the Spirit to bless you today in worship and those beside you, that we would each grow in strength and capacity not to identify with our negativity. Amen.
Spirit, come. Please join us in singing the community song, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother God, Creator of the heavens and the earth and giver of each and every moment, we feel your love moving through each of us in this community. Our bodies receive this love and rejoice in it. We ask that you would unblock the places in us that restrict this love, that you would release us into the deepness of joy, and that your peace would transcend anything that we might be experiencing in our day-to-day life. Lift us up from above, heal us, give us hope and strength that we might follow the way deeper and deeper into your love. We ask this for our lives, for our families, for our city, for our country, for this world, for our cosmos. In your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, your impulses are lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you for your careful attention to hearing that passage read, and thank you, Jackie, for your conscious reading of it. This is a focus today about learning how to control the uncontrollable, especially when it comes to our emotions. Learning how to control the uncontrollable. Because to a certain extent, we can't control our emotions, ultimately. But we are a community that believes in working with our emotions, first by seeing them, by noticing them, by feeling them, by acknowledging them, and then by working with those emotions as they come up and not letting them eat us and take us down and get so identified with them, it's like we're in quicksand in that emotion. That's what this community is really about in terms of transformation. I can't think of anything more close to home than to say what the work and what the process of Christianity is meant for, and it is for liberating us from our unconscious reactivity and identification with what's going on inside us and what's going on outside of us, what's being done to us and what we are doing. That sense of freedom from that stuff is as close as a description I could say to when you are free from your stuff, you're not identified, you're growing, you're developing. When you can no longer react in the way you used to react, that's growth, that's development. And that's the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives. So that's the heart of what this community is about and what I have found in my own journey spiritually, that I might have all the knowledge theologically. I might have all the doctrines straight, dotted I's, crossed T's. But my being is murdering others in my thoughts. My being is desiring, wanting, jealous on the inside. And so we can have it all together so often up in our thoughts, but our emotions can be a mess. And they act out oftentimes from that state of being in a mess. So from this passage of Scripture, there's a couple things I just want to point out regarding the Scripture, and then I have some readings. The first is, this is really a humbling, humiliating story about humankind. Take in consideration, this is the founding document of the Jewish and Christian religions. This has shaped Western civilization, our consciousness, for at least 2,500 to 3,000 years. And the very first human being born on this planet, according to the story, is a murderer who doesn't seem to care. I mean, what does that say about us? What does that say about this species? The first one out was a murderer. I mean, it didn't get any better. So, you know, the chart up to the right, constantly getting better, it doesn't seem that way. Something was fundamentally wrong with the operating system of the human being. Last week we heard that they were open to these different voices and this recognition of the multiplicity within. I like this, I don't want that, and all the distractions and temptations. And today we hear this story that's telling on Cain. And the dynamic for me that it draws my attention is what's going on in Cain in between the stimulus and the response. That Viktor Frankl quote, you know, that's so famous, that we all have a choice in between stimulus and response. There's this choice of freedom. What's going on for Cain in between this recognition of anger and jealousy toward his brother Abel, that he got something that Cain didn't, and then the warning that comes from the character called Yahweh in the Bible, saying some advice, and then Cain's choice to go up and take Abel to the field. So what's going on in there? It's a study at a microscopic emotional level of what goes on in each of us between stimulus and response. And first of all, the thing that I notice is that desire or wanting is really the root of jealousy. Because I have never been jealous for something I didn't want. Just think about that. Have you ever been jealous for something you didn't want? You may not have known you wanted it until you see it, and then you're jealous, but wanting is the root of jealousy. And oftentimes resistance is the other side of the coin with wanting too. We want and we don't want. So it's a powerful energy running on each of us in our operating system that wanting is grasping oftentimes, and that wanting is beyond just a need. It takes over us in our thoughts and our emotions and becomes sometimes obsessive. And wanting is a very powerful energy that we can see in each of our centers, in mind, emotions, and body. And it can feed that jealousy. So what is it that you want? Notice the suffering that is related to that wanting. And then this amazing advice that Yahweh gives Cain. Look, essentially what he's saying is, your being is going to draw your life. If you do well, you're going to be praised. You're going to get what you want. If you behave according to this, you're going to get what you want. But if you don't do that, then your impulses, and some people translate that sin, which I think is badly translated, your impulses, but really it's your that instinctive appetite, that reactivity. Your reactivity is waiting, lurking to get you. Beware. If you let those impulses and that reactivity take you down, then you'll suffer the consequences. It's a warning. Do well, your being will draw your life. If you let yourself give in to the impulses, that will draw your life. And there's not a second in the scripture that passes after that advice is given. And the very next second, Cain's going out into the field. It's as if there was no space for grace, and he was so identified with his negative emotion of jealousy and anger that he couldn't but help himself, and he had to take him out to the field. We don't know what happened in that field, if they had a conversation and tried to work it out. We don't know if it built and exploded. But blood was involved. Blood was involved. It comes back later in the text, and we see that the blood has shed on the earth. And blood is always an indication of violence. Shed blood is a symbol of violence that marked this planet. Now, this is what the work teaches, is that all negative emotions ultimately lead to violence. And not necessarily physical violence, but emotional violence. Now, one of the first things they taught me in seminary was, when you preach on this passage about murdering, don't use a personal example. But you know, I was talking to someone one time, a long time ago, at a different church, and, you know, she was quoting somebody, I think, someone famous. But, you know, she said, no, I haven't thought about, divorcing my husband. Murderer, yes. So, this dynamic of the impulse of anger and what it does to us and does to other people is something that that's what's at heart here. That's what's at stake here. And so I'm going to give some readings that will help unfold this. The first reading comes from a fellow by the name of Antonio Damasio. And some of you have heard about him and read about him. Anyone in the social sciences have heard about Mr. Damasio. This man has given us an upgrade to so many of the work ideas about centers and emotions and thoughts. This is an upgrade. And we really can't proceed in an intelligent way talking about centers and emotions and thinking without integrating new science, like through someone like Damasio. So I really recommend getting some of his books. This is called The Feeling of What Happens. The Feeling of What Happens. Now, part of the difficulty with anger is that we have a threshold. And that threshold is highly limited by our nervous system's capacity to bear with it. So here's the thing, by way of analogy. You can control the uncontrollable to an extent. But, you know, you can hold your breath underwater. You can train yourself to hold your breath under the water longer. First for 5 seconds, then for 20 seconds, then for a minute, and if you're lucky, maybe 3 minutes. But human beings reach a threshold when we can't hold our breath anymore underwater. There's a threshold that's related to the nervous system. And it's the same way when it comes to emotions. You can bear, and then you snap. Well, you're not snapping, your emotional and nervous system is snapping. We are physical beings. We're not just foo-foo spiritual beings. We've got limits. And these limits need to be navigated and observed as we feel into the emotion that's happening and what's occurring in the body. This is Damasio. We are about as effective at stopping an emotion as we are at preventing a sneeze. So that's the physical aspect of the emotion. Go ahead and try it and stop that emotion when it gets to a certain point. It's like trying to stop a sneeze. You might contort your sneeze and it might come out your ear and everyone would be embarrassed for you, but we all know you just sneezed. We can try to prevent the expression of an emotion and we may succeed in part but not in full. Some of us, under the appropriate cultural influences, like being at church, get to be quite good at controlling our emotions. But in essence, what we achieve is the ability to disguise some of the external manifestations of emotion without ever being able to block the automated or mechanical changes that have occurred in our emotions, in the viscera, in our internal milieu. And thus we, you know, say things sideways. We become passive-aggressive, and we're not able to contain the emotion. So recognizing the aspect of the physical component of our nervous system is very important. And regulating our anger and jealousy by physical means, which we'll talk about in a moment. I want to read from Maurice Nichols' book, Volume 4, Psychological Commentaries, because this so pinpoints in such extraordinary precision what is going on in these experiences of dealing with negative emotions, especially anger and jealousy. I'll be reading from starting on page 1287 of Volume 4. We speak today about different kinds of negative emotions. It has been said several times that the object of the work is to awaken the emotional center. It has also been said that because the emotional center does not work properly, it does not give real emotions. It has been overlaid by the imitation of negative emotions in others and by those arising from false personality. Mr. Uspensky said some years ago, "We do not know real emotions. Our emotional center is fed with paper money by novels, films, and so on." And I'll pause the reading with an example. When I was 11 years old, going into the sixth grade, I remember seeing and observing myself, cringing my face, biting my teeth, and grabbing at my brother with such anger. I don't remember why. But my voice was raised, my face was contorted, and my hand was doing something. It wasn't hitting him, but it was grabbing. And in that moment, as I heard coming out of my voice, I didn't hear my voice. What I heard and what I saw was my father's voice. And it shocked me so much I stopped, I dropped limp, because I did not like my father and how he treated me. And I realized I'm becoming Darth Vader. I'm being turned into my dad in this very moment. And it so scared me. It was a wonderful, wonderful wake-up call. And this is what he's talking about. We learn this stuff, how to respond with our anger, how our emotions get expressed, from being born on a planet where the first human being born was a murderer. We come by this very, very legit. And it's not going to go away just like that. Continuing on, Mr. Nichols' book, page 1288. All negative emotions are impure in the work sense. That is, they distort. All of us should know by now what it means to become negative. One knows by inner taste. You suddenly feel quite different. Why do you suddenly feel quite different? Let me just pause here and give an example. Have you ever been in a family gathering or a social gathering, and you are in a joyful, positive place, no negative emotions that you can see in the consciousness, maybe in the unconscious, but then all of a sudden somebody mentions a certain politician's name. And what happens? Perhaps a different emotion arises, just like that. And suddenly you feel quite different. Why do you suddenly feel quite different? I refer, of course, to those who have some internal self-observation. Such people know that something has happened to them inside. So this is the first clue. The ticket to freedom is seeing and feeling what we're feeling inside. What has happened to them? They have become negative quite suddenly. We were speaking about this recently, I think in the last paper, about a man rising from a breakfast table having received a telephone message and coming back to the table quite changed. The point is that even an unpleasant thought that you allow to have power over you can cause you in the pleasantest circumstances suddenly to turn negative if you identify with it. It's a powerful sentence. The point is that even an unpleasant thought that you allow to have power over you, it's lurking at your door. If you give in to that thought, Yahweh says, it will overtake you. If you allow it to have power over you, it can cause you in the most unpleasant circumstances suddenly to turn negative if you identify with it. Everything, as it were, drops in you. You fall, so to speak, to a lower state. Now, if you are so unguarded within by the defenses of the work, if you are so unguarded, that sounds like what Yahweh says to Cain. You've got to master your impulses. Be on guard. Keep watch over yourself. But if you are so unguarded within by the defenses of the work, if you are so much a function of life identified with it, if all your inner life depends on outer events and how outside people treat you, what they say or what they don't say, then indeed you have no real I. You have nothing in yourself that can maintain itself apart from external life and how it behaves towards you. nothing in you with which to resist life. And this gets to what the ancient Christians in the desert discovered was provocations are always occurring and stirring the pot of our thoughts and emotions and physicality. Provocations is what they called them. And the remedy for these provocations was first seeing that, naming it, replacing it with a different thought or feeling, and by, in one sense, what they said, cultivating apatheia. And one of the biggest things they learned is that if you were fasting from food, you weren't as prone to give in to the negative energies and the impulses that are lurking, like anger and lust. Because when the body is subdued by fasting, it's amazing how negative emotions dissipate in their energy over us. Now, of course, continuing reading, if you had real I in you, that is, if you became conscious and real I became master in you, so what is this thing that can become master in us, that can master our impulses? What is this thing called real I? Then whatever happens in your external life would be of very little impact on you, because your center of gravity would be in something deeper than just yourself. We know that when we are negative, we see everything in a certain way, from a certain angle, as say from suspicion. We know how spellbinding it is, how we cannot believe what we vaguely remember we believed a short time ago. This spellbinding power that belongs to negative emotions cannot be checked right away. Begin with the slight negative emotions and begin to separate from them, not go with them. Since we have no real center of gravity yet in ourselves, and since our so-called conscious life is a manifestation of different shifting eyes in us, our impulses, we must realize how awake we must keep in order to work on the emotional center, especially as there is a certain pleasure sometimes in being negative. Now, I think we can get a real clear picture of what we're talking about here in terms of the negative emotions and how they can control us, how they master us, how these impulses ride on our system. But what I'm most interested in kind of concluding with is just the honesty about remedies. Because we need less Cain in the world. I need less Cain in my heart. And I don't think I'm the only one. Less Cain on our streets, less Cain in our homes, less Cain in the moments of conflict with our beloveds. It's so humbling to see the Cain arise. It's so humbling. But that's why the story's there in the first place, right off the bat, to humble us, to say we are not here to be successful. We are here to be cracked open and to call upon God for help. And enough Cain brings enough suffering, brings enough help. And help is there. Joe Dispenza has a masterfully updated remedies for working on mechanical negative patterns running in our thoughts and emotions and bodies. I urge you to get a hold of Joe Dispenza's stuff online or in books. It is a powerful remedy for thinking in a new way, feeling in a new way, behaving in a new way, believing in a new way, acting in a new way. One of my favorite books he wrote is called Breaking the Habit of Being Yourself. It's practical application of the work in an up-to-date way, new language, up-to-date way. But Joe Dispenza is the real deal as far as I can tell. I just wanted to give that plug and then conclude with Thich Nhat Hanh. This book is in the bookstore. This is a famous and well-beloved book. It was recommended to me. It is entitled Anger, Wisdom for Cooling the Flames. Wisdom for Cooling the Flames. So now we're going to move just to simple application of the remedies. The first function of mindfulness, or what we would call self-observation, is to recognize, not to fight or resist. To recognize, to see, is to free. Breathing in, I know that anger has manifested in me. Hello, my little anger. And breathing out, I will take good care of you. So this is that speaking to oneself of just simply being with your anger. Once we have recognized our anger, we can embrace it. This is the second function of mindfulness. So this is something that's unique and a little bit different than the work. The work urges us to not identify. See, self-observe, and not identify as the second step. But before not identifying, there's a welcoming. There's an embracing. And not identifying can keep us in denial. But this welcoming and this embracing is a being with it. Just a simple being with this sensation. Putting your hand on the sensation, feeling it, breathing into it. This is called feeling anger. This is anger in my body. Once we have recognized our anger, we can embrace it. And it is very pleasant practice to do this. Instead of fighting, we are taking good care of our emotion. If you know how to embrace your anger, something will change. We have said many times that it is like cooking potatoes. You cover the pot, and then the water will begin to boil. You must keep the stove on for at least 20 minutes for the potatoes to cook. Your anger is a kind of potato, and you cannot eat a raw potato. Mindfulness is like the fire cooking the potatoes of anger. The first few minutes of recognizing and embracing your anger with tenderness can bring results and softening. You can get some relief. Anger may still be there. Jealousy may still be there, but you do not suffer so much anymore from it because you know how to take care of this little baby in you called your emotion. So the third function of mindfulness is soothing and relieving. Anger is there, but it is being taken care of. The situation is no longer in chaos with the baby crying, left all alone. The mother is there, something real in you. The observing part of you is there to take care of the baby, and the situation is under control. Feeling it, being with it, not resisting it, not denying it. So, really, for us, navigating the nervous system is a big part of learning where our limit is and how we can control manifesting our anger and our jealousy. And the opportunity for each of us is to simply see it, and not deny it, and to feel it. And when we can be with this very charged emotion, we can study it, we can see what it's doing to us, we can see how it speaks, we can see what it does with the body, and we can forgive ourselves and be gentle with ourselves when the nervous system snaps and gives in. And we study these moments of failures, of being Cain, because there's also an Abel in us, able to be there. There's an Abel of peace and joy and forgiveness and at-easeness and happiness. That Abel is equally present as the Cain. We just can move through the emotion and dissolve it through the seeing and the feeling. Emotions and their power are handled best by feeling them, not denying them. But feeling an emotion does not necessarily mean acting out that emotion. And this is the distinction and that inner separation. To have the courage to feel what you're feeling, to bear it, without reacting from the emotion. We wish to be a community that can feel our emotions and bear our emotions, and bear our emotions when others can't bear their emotions. And this is the gift of what real love is, bearing one another's unpleasant manifestations while they can't control it themselves. What a grace to be a part of a process that leads to freedom from ourselves and love in community through real, real intention. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Please join us in singing Silent, Surrendered, found in your bulletin.
May each of us listen for the voice of Yahweh from above and be given the grace to be still and silent in the midst of our provocations and impulses. Amen. This is the time in our service where we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings and remember those that we have given. And remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. Let's declare this as a truth over our lives and every aspect of our lives. God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. We're so grateful to be a part of a community that trusts in your word, that believes in the power of faith and practices the gifts of manifesting abundance. We ask for those in need, those suffering from natural disasters, those hungry at this moment, those suffering from too much water or too little, that our abundance would in some way be accrued to them as a blessing in this moment. We hold all of it in our hearts with total gratitude for the gift of provision, for the gift of your faithfulness to each of our lives and our needs. Bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Come to taste the love of God.
Living in eternal divine love, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude with song.
I once was lost.
I thank each of you for your presence here this morning and how it's blessed us to be a community, to grow deeper in love and discover how to manage our impulses. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit minister to each of us until we meet again. Amen.